All right, phone. Do your job. You've probably heard me tell this story before. I have a tendency to repeat myself sometimes, but I learned in the years I spent teaching school, just because you've said something once or twice doesn't mean everybody's going to remember it. There was a Sunday school class, and the teacher was giving clues, and the students were supposed to guess what she was describing. And she described this creature with brown or gray hair, and sometimes you see them in trees, perhaps they're collecting nuts, they have a big, bushy, fluffy tail, and she was a little surprised that no one was responding, and she just kept offering these clues, and it seemed obvious. And finally, this one little boy said, "You know, I'm sure the answer is Jesus, but it sounds a lot like you're describing a squirrel." He was just in the habit of whatever the question was about, the answer was always Jesus. So as you turn to Luke chapter 6, I'm going to ask you if you've ever heard the three most important rules of real estate. We're going to read from Luke chapter 6. We'll just read three verses, 46 through 49. That's four verses. We're going to read these four verses of text and see if... does anybody know, by the way, what the three most important rules of real estate are? Teresa? Oh, go ahead, Pam.
Location, location, location.
Location, location, location. Those are the three most important rules of real estate. Pam watches a lot of these shows on the... is it Discovery Channel?
HGTV,
where they buy these homes, and some of them look like they need to be demolished. Some of them look like they've already been demolished. And sometimes the foundation is missing parts. Sometimes there's a hole in the roof. They buy houses that most of us would consider tearing down. And then they rehab those, and they bring in their people, and they work, and the property values go up. So no surprise that Pam knows those real estate rules. Her dad was a real estate agent. All right. In Luke chapter 6, we'll read from verse 46 through 49. And this same parable is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And sometimes I'll say, you know, this parable is in two of the Gospels, three of the Gospels, or four of the Gospels. And sometimes I share my reasoning with reading from one or another. And sometimes they're just about alike, and there's really not that much difference. Here's why I chose to read from Luke chapter 6 this morning instead of Matthew chapter 7. Luke begins by recalling Jesus asked this question: "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And then the rest of the parable is very similar to what Matthew recorded in his gospel. Jesus begins with that question: "Why do you call me Lord, and then not do the things that I say?" As we continue this morning, verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." It's all about location. And it's not just location, it's what you do at that location. What is your foundation like? What are you building on? What are you building out of? Listening to Jesus, if you're looking at your outline, listening to Jesus and doing what he says is like building on a solid foundation. There were a lot of people listening to Jesus, but even Jesus realized that many of them were not doing what he told them to do. They listened, but they didn't reply. "Why aren't you listening to me?" And perhaps someone says, "Well, I am listening." "Yeah, but you didn't do it." I had a friend that would, when he was seeking advice, and to his credit, he would ask a lot of different people. He would ask everybody he knew what they would do in a particular situation. And then he might not listen to a single one of them, but he collected as many different points of view. He would get advice from as many different sources as he could when he was considering making a decision. And if someone asked for your advice, don't be upset if they don't follow it. But Jesus isn't just giving advice. If Jesus is Lord, then we recognize that he has authority as Lord. The landlord is the owner of the property. In the Middle Ages, the Lord is who you pledged your allegiance to. If Jesus is Lord with a capital L, if he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then salvation isn't just a matter of buying fire insurance. We are committing to serve the Lord. Jesus says to a crowd, he's been speaking, he's been giving parables, he's been preaching a sermon to a multitude of the general public, and he says, "Why call me Lord if you're not going to do the things I say?" And then he gives them this analogy. If you listen to me and do the things I say, it's like digging into the ground and finding rock and building a solid foundation. And such a house, nothing can move. If you look at the next line on your outline, hearing Jesus' words and not heeding them, you could say not doing them, but not doing them, not heeding them, is like building with no foundation. You can build a house with no foundation. And as soon as you're finished building, it might look like everything is fine. But if you live in Northwest Georgia, you know that sometimes we get a good soaking rain. We got a lot of rain last night. It hadn't occurred to me till just now. I should go downstairs and look and see if we have water standing on the basement floor. It hasn't rained in so long. We get a good soaking rain, and that soaks in deep. And particularly around here, there's areas with a lot of limestone underground. And if you know anything about limestone, it's water soluble. It dissolves in water and washes away. And that's why there are caves in this area. That's why I think one day we talked about Lake Victoria or Lake Victory at Berry College. They went out there after World War II. They built a lake, they filled it with water, and then one day there was no water. And so they went in there and they worked on the lake bed, and I don't know, they poured many, many concrete trucks full of concrete into there trying to seal that up. And it's just karst topography. The ground is full of holes and gaps underneath, and moving water slowly carries it away, and you can't tell on the surface what's going on underneath until the sinkhole forms and the ground falls in. That's subject to happen where we live. And there are other places, of course, that are subject to be underwater, or they're subject to have wind and waves if you live next to the sea or by the ocean. Jesus says, if you listen to my words and do them, then that's like building on a sure foundation. It won't move. It won't sink. It won't wash away. The forces of nature, whatever they are where you live, will not prevail against it. But if you hear me and don't do anything about it, that's just like building with no foundation. If you went out and built a house with no foundation, it would look fine to start with. Then probably as time went by, and there again, depends on where you're building and what the weather conditions are like, as time went by, you'd start to notice little things. Like maybe one day the cabinet doors don't open and close anymore. Maybe you have a door that won't open. Maybe you have a door that won't close. And then you'll start to see cracks in things. Maybe cracks in, I can't say the foundation because we built without a foundation, but things will begin to crack and crumble. Maybe your carport moves off in two different directions. Maybe your ceilings aren't all the same height. A classic example is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, because that has historical significance, they've gone underneath it and they've shored it up. Otherwise, it would continue leaning further and further over and someday it would fall. When that was built, it looked great. And in a short period of time, it moved because it didn't have a sure foundation. And like I say, today they actively work on it to prevent it from falling the rest of the way over because it's been there for hundreds of years and it's the only thing they're known for. What's the key? Hearing Jesus is only the first step. Sometimes we give people good advice and they choose not to follow it. What Teresa said earlier about the gospel seeds. As the Christian believer, we've been handed the big bag full of seeds. It doesn't cost you anything if you throw seed out that doesn't grow. Now, if we're a real farmer has to pay for that seed. And he needs to do everything he can to make sure the soil is prepared and the seed is planted correctly. And you might put fertilizer on that. You might water it. Because all the seed we sow that doesn't grow is a loss. We've lost that investment. We've lost potential profit. But the gospel's not like that. The gospel is freely given to us, and we are instructed to freely give to others. So I preached a whole sermon on flinging gospel seeds. You just keep throwing them out there. If you share the gospel with someone that doesn't receive it, that hasn't hurt you anything. But if we stay quiet, if we're intimidated, if we feel like, well, we're not a professional speaker, or we don't do well in public, you know, think about all the excuses Moses gave when God spoke to him at the burning bush. If we just make excuses, if we're concerned about what other people will think about it, if we just don't think about it at all and go through life, then that could be hurting other people. People in the world are hurting. People in the world are lost. People are afraid. They need to hear what we have to share. It doesn't hurt us anything if we share the gospel with someone that doesn't receive it. It doesn't cost us anything if those gospel seeds fall onto a place they don't grow. But we are called to keep tossing it out there. Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." And today you kind of got to explain a little bit what he meant by that. If we go fishing today, you're going to bait a hook and you're going to cast it out into the water and you're going to hope something bites your hook or takes your lure. Well, we're not baiting people by telling them about Jesus. We're not offering them something and then surprising them with something else. In Jesus' day, they fished with nets. They cast their net into the sea. And they caught things, and they looked to see what they caught when they pulled the net up into the boat. Fishing with the gospel is like throwing out a net. You just keep throwing the net. Some days you're not going to get anything. But you keep throwing the net, and you keep casting the gospel, and you keep sharing the message. And some days you'll pull in the net, and you'll have a catch, which means we're going to bring people into the kingdom of God. We're going to bring people into the church. We're going to go out and look for those lost sheep and bring them back home so they can be part of the fold. Listening to Jesus' words and doing what he says versus hearing what Jesus has to say and not doing it. This is at the end of Luke chapter 6. This is the end of the sermon. And then Luke chapter 7 goes on and tells a different story. Same thing in Matthew's gospel. The parable about building on the foundation or building without a foundation comes at the end of the chapter. And Jesus is sort of wrapping up all of those parables and sermons that he's been delivering. If you look back up through chapter 6, if your Bible has some little headlines, they say things like, a tree is known by its fruit. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. Just like in another place, Jesus says you don't go to a freshwater fountain and get salt water, and vice versa. Do not judge. Jesus has a whole little section here on do not judge so that you will not be judged. By the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. By the way, that's one of the most misquoted, poorly applied texts in the entire Bible. People that have never read the Bible can say to you, We're told not to judge. You can't judge me. Well, that's right. I can't judge you. But I'm going to warn you that Jesus will judge you. I'm going to share with you the difference between right and wrong so you don't walk in there foolishly, unprepared for the day of judgment. Some people use only Jesus can judge me as an excuse to go out and do really stupid things they know they shouldn't be doing. Only Jesus can judge you. That should scare you, not provoke you into doing dumber things. You only live once. I know, that's why I'm not going to go do the fool thing that you're doing. Life is precious. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Jesus says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He says, by the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. We're talking about discernment. We're not in a place to judge others. But we need to know the difference between good and evil so we can make good choices. We need to know the difference between someone that comes speaking the truth and is of God and someone that comes to us like a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's Bible, by the way. We need to know how to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing that speaks half-truths and is deceiving us into believing falsehood and leading us away from God. And the only way to have that discernment is to read the words of Jesus yourself and to know what the truth is. I often tell people, don't take my word for it. If I tell you it's in the Bible, you should be able to find it yourself and read it in the Bible. That's why it happens sometimes. That's why I try to not say, the Bible says, and then just throw something out there. I want to tell you where it is. I want to turn to there and we'll read it together so that you know I'm telling you the truth. Do not judge and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 32. That's not right. Come on, bifocals. Verses 37, 38, give and it will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Jesus talks about loving your enemies. The people of the world are like, you love those that love you and hate those that hate you. And Jesus says, anybody can do that. Tax collectors do that. I want you to love the people that hate you and talk bad about you behind your back and use you because that's how God loves. I saw a meme someone shared this morning on Facebook. It said, stop saying all lives matter. Pedophiles don't matter. Racists don't matter. Nazi lives don't matter. And then it said your thoughts. I'm glad you asked. I think every single one of those people you mentioned has done wicked and horrible things, and who among us hasn't? But those are people made in God's image. They may someday be judged according to their works. But as long as we have breath in our lungs, it is never too late to cry out to God, confess our sins, repent, and be forgiven. Evil people that you could list all day long, God loves them. That's who verse 3 of How Great Thou Art said He sent His Son to die for. If they hear Jesus' words and don't do what He says, they will stand before Him on the day of judgment. But if there's a list of people that you think it's okay to ignore and hate because they don't matter, maybe you should pray for those people. And that's what I told my friend on Facebook. We'll see how he responds. He's a good guy. I bet he gets it. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. All that's part of his preaching in Luke chapter 6. You don't get good tree. You don't get good tree. What? You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. Judge not that you are not judged by the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. Love your enemies. Jesus pronounces woe to the rich and to those that are spoken well of in the paragraph before that. The Beatitudes are in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those that hunger, blessed are those that weep, Blessed are you if men hate you and exclude you for the Son of Man's sake. If the world hates you because you bring them Jesus, just remember they hated Jesus first. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 6. And then at the end of his sermon, after all of these sermon and speaking points, after he gives them instruction, he says, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. If you hear my words and do them, that's like building on a solid foundation. If you've heard my words and ignore them. If you've heard my advice, if you've heard my teaching, if you've listened to the sermon, if you know the parables, and then you don't do them, that's like building a house without a foundation. It's going to fall to pieces. And then your last note, I kind of went somewhere else. I'm sure you've heard me say this before. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. That idea occurs several times throughout the Scripture. We're first introduced to it in Isaiah. Isaiah refers to Jesus as the stone the builders rejected, and it could be the Psalms. I may take that back in just a minute. David wrote in the Psalms that Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, but he is chosen and precious in God the Father's eyes. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. It's God's doing. Peter, in his New Testament letters, in his epistle, takes that idea and builds on it. Jesus was the stone the builders rejected, referring to the religious leaders in Israel. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They called him a heretic. They accused him of blasphemy and had him nailed to the cross. They thought that was the end of their Jesus problem, and the Jesus movement was really just getting started. Peter says he has become the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, and all we are living stones. We're being built and fitted together by God into a great house that will bring him honor and glory. Jesus is the stone that become the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. And each one of us are living stones, and we're part of what God is building. But it all starts with the cornerstone. It all starts with a sure foundation. How do we hear what Jesus says and do it? Well, got to go back and read the rest of Luke chapter 6. Then you got to go back and read the entire gospel according to Luke. Then you need to read Matthew and Mark and John. Luke continues writing after the resurrection in the book of Acts. Each one of us needs to read the words of Jesus and do them in our lives. And it's not just the preacher or just the Sunday school or just anybody else. It's we. It's us. If we went outside and pulled one brick out of the wall, it might not make any difference. There's probably a few important places where one brick is more important than others. One crack in a foundation probably will not cause the house to collapse, but a crack in the foundation indicates that something is wrong. And if you have a crack in the foundation, it's a matter of time before you have others, and they get longer and they start running together. We are being fitted together as stones, as bricks, as blocks in what God is building. And if one of those stones falls apart, that should be a concern for all the rest of us. We weep together when one weeps. We rejoice together when one rejoices. We are the church. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus going into the world. We work together. You've heard a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. One weak link will mean the failure of the entire chain. We need to be mindful of that. Christians are sometimes the world's worst at devouring our own. You see a Christian make a mistake and we all turn and jump on them. That's not good for the chain or the building or whatever analogy we're using here. Hearing and doing Jesus' words is like building on a solid foundation. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. Well, is Jesus the foundation or is he the cornerstone? Yes, he is. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he is the bright and the morning star, and he's the lily of the valley, and he's the rose of Sharon. Is Jesus the sheep or the shepherd? Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus is our good shepherd whom loves us and is willing to give his life for the sheep. See, at some point every analogy breaks down. But every analogy, every symbol gives us a little better understanding of who Jesus is and what he's like. God loves you with a love that surpasses understanding. And so we just keep painting more pictures with words and we grasp a little bit more of that reality each time. Now, Jesus may not be like a squirrel. I'm not sure how he would. I bet we could work on it. But see, there's all these different symbols and metaphors and images. The Old Testament prophet writers used them. Jesus used them. The apostles and Paul are going to continue to use imagery to help us understand a concept that is bigger than our mind is capable of grasping. And see, when we talk about farmers sowing wheat, when we talk about fishermen casting nets, that made sense to the audience 2,000 years ago because they saw those things every day and they understood. It takes a little explanation for us. If Jesus were walking the earth and sharing parables today, he'd probably talk about Facebook memes or something. He would find a way to relate the truth of God's kingdom to what people could understand. Perhaps he'd talk about sending tweets on Twitter or encouraging your followers on social media. He would use tweets and analogies about driving cars, repairing your house, having the lights turned on or off. Because farming and fishing and driving your car are just tools that let us relate things we understand to things that we can't possibly comprehend. Jesus loved us when we were still sinners. God loved us when we were still sinners and gave his Son to die for us. That is the measure of his love. Then what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Have this same mind in yourselves that Jesus had. The bar is set pretty high. We're to think about other people the way that Jesus would think about them. To know what Jesus would think, to know what Jesus taught, we have to spend time in the Word, we have to read his words, we have to pray, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding. It's probably not something you'll get from reading one Facebook post in the morning or listening to a 25-minute sermon on Sunday. It takes time and diligence. We have to be a good audience. We have to read with the desire to have our heart molded into a different shape. Our mind and our heart have to be like clay that God can shape into something that brings him honor and glory. Because if you're hard, you can't be shaped into anything. And we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to understand that image. We have to know what it looks like. Then we have to be willing to be reshaped. What did I say about Michelangelo the other day? Michelangelo was beating and hammering and chiseling on this block. And he said, making an angel is easy. You just cut everything off that doesn't look like an angel. He told one child, there's an angel inside this stone and I'm trying to let it out. We have to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and we do that by cutting away everything that doesn't look and sound like Jesus. And to know what to cut away and what to leave, we have to read and study His Word. We have to be in Bible study. We have to encourage one another and not destroy one another at every opportunity, because it's one building. We meet here and fellowship meets down the street, and other churches meet in other places. God's building one building out of all of those stones. Let's pray together.